All right, brethren, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There is a very great difference. Very great difference between having an old heart full of doctrine, even if it's true doctrine. There's a very great difference in having an old heart full of doctrine and a new heart full of grace. There is a difference between having an old heart who is focused on your walk, focused on your way, focused on your brother's way, your brother's walk, and having a new heart that rejoices in the Lord Jesus. There's a very great difference between continually trying to cut out things from your life and reform your life and having Christ to circumcise you in the heart and make you a brand new creation so that you have absolutely zero confidence in your old flesh. I want to talk to you about the difference for a little while. Men and women almost always come to this congregation out of religion, asking questions about what do you preach concerning the believer's walk. And they ask very few questions, if any at all. What do you preach concerning Christ? That's the difference between what vain religion teaches and what Christ teaches His people. That shows you what religion focuses on. What do you preach concerning our walk? You that have come here from places where that's what was majored on, you came here with the heart saying, I want to hear Christ. I want to hear Christ exalted. If I can hear Christ exalted, if I hear Christ speaking to me in the heart, in the message, He will reprove me. He will rebuke me. He will edify me. He will strengthen me. He'll do everything necessary to keep me trusting Him alone, looking away from myself, and even conducting myself in a way that's honoring to Him. Christ does that. He does that through this gospel. Christ does that. Now let me show you this difference here between having a head full of doctrine and a heart full of grace. If you notice in verse 2, the Apostle Paul gives three characteristics, and these three characteristics are all speaking of the same kind of people. Just one people, it's just three characteristics describing them. He says there, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then in verse 3, He speaks of the circumcision. We are the circumcision. He said, now here's God's true people. This is God's true people. This is the true Jew. This is the true chosen, redeemed, regenerated children of God right here. We're the circumcision. And He gives three characteristics describing God's people. And He says here, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the three characteristics that He gives in verse 2 of the carnal religionist, the false religionist, and that's who He's speaking about. Look down at verse 18. He says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. That's 99.9% of religion right there. Whatever it goes by, whatever title it goes by, that's 99.9% of the religion. Wide, broad is the way that leads to destruction, Christ said. Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. He's talking here about false religionists. And those three characteristics he gives in verse 2, each can be contrasted with the three characteristics he gives in verse 3. The three characteristics of the false can be each contrasted with the three characteristics of the true. Let's look at that for a minute, and then we'll look at a few other verses. Verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Now, when you hear these descriptions, I want you to have in your mind's eye, this is what I want you to get in your mind's eye. Forget thinking about the harlot and the whoremonger and the drunkard forget those. That's not who we're talking about. The Lord said they'll go in the kingdom of God before these people we're talking about right here. People we're talking about right here were those who had the broadest phylacteries. They're the people who made the most beautiful prayers you could ever hear standing in the corners of the street. They're the people who were in the synagogue every time the doors were open. They're the people who were making sure they tithed mint and cumin and anise. And they were people that were making sure that they were disciplining one another and holding one another accountable and holding one another's feet to the fire. And they were, oh boy, they were whitewashed on the outside. And God said, you're just a bunch of dogs. You see, this word dogs is contrasted with this thing here of worshiping God in the spirit. The word dogs actually carries a meaning with it that means to be corrupt-minded, to be impure, to have your mind corrupted. You see, men in religion, they want to take the things of God and the things that are liberty to true believers, and they want to take those things and they want to use those things to bite one another and devour one another just like a dog will. Because these things they can see, these things they can focus, see with the carnal eye, that's all a natural man can see. That's it. All he sees is this eye right here. So his religion has got to have a lot of this in it. Got a lot of the hand in it so he can see it. Because if it's not, there's nothing to it. He can't even see it. He don't even understand it. The Pharisees stood, they'd hear Christ preach, and they'd hear the spiritual things he would say, and him teaching the spirit of the word, and the spirit of grace, and the spirit of love, and the spirit of true worship, and they sat and looked at him and stared at him like a calf staring at a new gate. They had no idea what he was talking about. Because they couldn't see it with these eyes right here. And so here's what they do. Look over Galatians chapter 5. And this is what you and I did when we were in this. This is what our flesh is and all our flesh is right here, brethren. Now listen to this. Paul said in verse 13, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only to use not liberty now for an occasion to turn back to your flesh. You see, that's what we're talking about. Carnal men always want to mind earthly things. He said, but by love serve one another. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. The believer understands that this word's spiritual. We worship God in spirit and in truth because you've been born of God, been given a new heart by God. You're led of the Spirit of God. You're taught by the Spirit of Christ. He's really walking in the midst of the candlesticks, teaching his people in the midst. People don't believe that. Carnal religion will ask you this. If I come to your church and I commit fornication, how are you going to discipline me? How's your church going to discipline me? Well, first off, I would answer that question with this. When have you never, ever done anything but commit fornication? What is your heart? What is your flesh but a whoremonger? That question comes from a heart of legalism. And secondly, let me tell you this. Let me ask you this. When God came to you in the beginning, where were you? I was in whoredom. In all my religion, I was the finest cathedral in the land was a whorehouse I was trying to worship my idol in. Well, who disciplined you from that? Who turned you from that? Who gave you a new heart and brought you out of that and brought you down and set you at the feet of Christ and gave you a new heart and made you worship Him in spirit and in truth? Who did that work? Christ did it. How'd He do it? He did it through this gospel right here. You know who's going to discipline His child? If a child of God, we see our sin, our nature constantly being whoredoms, and if we do fall into some outward grievous sin, do you really need the church of God to discipline you? I don't. Christ brings me down and breaks my heart. And teaches me and corrects me. And He can do it in a way that no preacher and no people can ever do it. Because He knows exactly what I need. Exactly what I need. But here's what's going to happen now if you start doing that in your flesh. Men and women don't believe Christ can do that. Men and women in religion don't really believe Christ is working through His gospel. That's why they don't put any emphasis on the gospel. Where's the emphasis? I got to run around all week. I got to go from this house to that house and that house. And I got to make sure you're living right. And I got to make sure you're doing right. And I got to check up on you. And I got to be meddling in your business. And you know what I'm not doing? I'm not in my study. I'm not getting a word from God by which He does all that for His people. That's why religion's so full of, I got to have this, we got to have this cabinet over here to watch this group, and this cabinet over here to watch this group, and this board to watch that group, and everybody's got to be yoking everybody, because we're not hearing the gospel. That's what we're focusing on. And therefore, we're just a bunch of dead, God-hating, Christ-dishonoring rebels. That's what religion is. Dogs. Dogs. God brought you out of being a dog and gave you a new heart, made you worship Him. Look, now here's what happens, though, if you're left in your dogism. Look here in verse 5. He says there in verse 13 at the end, but by love serve one another. And then verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, the Spirit, those that worship God in spirit, I'm in Galatians 5, verse 14. Those that worship God in spirit, our desire is, I'll go over there in Galatians 6, 2, we want to bear one another's burdens so we can fulfill the law of our Redeemer. We can fulfill His word to us, His command to us. Love one another. Love one another. But now watch this, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, if you think it's all up to you to correct and bust down and all that, you're going to bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one another. Look here, look how opposite that being a dog and walking in the Spirit is. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of that flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Works of the flesh are these. This is what being a dog is. This is what all religion is. The very best religion is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And though that remain in that, that's their hope and that's their confidence. They won't see the kingdom of God. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. God's got to save us out of that. That's what I am and what you are by nature. But look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I need the church to make me temperate. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that? You can a church and a people discipline one another into loving one another? You better love one another or smite you with a fist of wickedness. That's so backwards. Love's the fruit of the Spirit. God's got to give that. You see that? And we trust Christ to do that, don't we? We're the circumcision which we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now look at the next thing. Let me hurry. Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of evil workers. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of being an evil worker? Verse 3. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's the direct opposite of being an evil worker. The direct stop. Those folks came, they crossed the sea. Remember when the Lord's disciples, he sent them across that sea in that storm, and those people left and came across the sea to find the Lord. They were zealous to follow him. Why? They got to him and they said, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" That was desiring. They were asking him, "What evil works could we do? Tell us some evil works we can do." You mean to tell me when men are compassing land and sea to try to make proselytes that they're working an evil work? Christ said, "You're making them twofold more the child of hell than when you found them." Giving them a false hope, false confidence. You mean to go back to the Ten Commandments and to tell men, "Now, you better be working on keeping these Ten Commandments. It's okay to believe on Christ, but you better be keeping these Ten Commandments." Hear me and hear me clearly. That's an evil work. Oh, you can't say that. Paul said down below here, he said, when I was to put confidence in my flesh, he said, as touching the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. He said, you know what I count that now? Dung. You can't tell people that. What I'm telling you is this. You can't keep that law. And I can't keep that law. Christ said, those Pharisees, they're the most righteous people you'll ever find as far as people go. And he said, and except your righteousness exceeds theirs, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees is the Lord our righteousness. To rejoice in Christ is to know he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. To rejoice in Christ Jesus is to have Christ formed in me so that sanctification is not just a doctrine I'm debating and trying to get a little bit higher and a little bit on another little plane from my other folks here. No, sanctification is to have Christ made sanctification to me so that I'm not looking anywhere but to Christ. That's when you can rejoice. That's when you can see that even though sin dwells in my flesh and no good thing dwells in my flesh, yet in Christ Jesus I'm complete. And I got rejoicing. Oh, I can rejoice in Him. But everything else that said, well, they said, it's okay now if you want to believe on Christ, but except you be circumcised, that's taking them back to Sinai. Except you do this. Peter stood up there and he looked those Pharisees, those Jewish men in the eyes, those Judaizers in their eye, and he said, "Let me tell you something. I'm a Jew just like you are. I was born from the stock of Abraham just like you are, naturally speaking." And he said, "You know how God's going to save me and you? Just like he saved these people we called heathen dogs that were outside of Israel. He's going to save us like he saved them. He's not going to save them like he saved us. He's going to save us like he saved them." Making us see Christ is he's all. Christ is all. I think I'm going to start answering men with their questions. I think when they ask me a question, "What do you believe concerning such and such, such and such about this doctrine?" I'm going to say Christ is all. "What do you believe about this doctrine?" So I say, Christ is all. That's the answer. Christ is all. And you know, when we've learned theology in the finest, best, deepest sense in which we can learn it. You know what we've learned? Christ is all. All right, look at this third contrast. He said, beware, verse 2, beware of concision, the concision. That's a sort of a tongue-in-cheek way of saying circumcision. Because the word concision means mutilate. Mutilators of the flesh. Cutting you. Always cutting you. Oh, you got to cut that out. Oh, you got to cut that out. Now, if you don't cut that out, you can't have fellowship with us. You got to cut that out. Paul said another place, I would they were cut off that trouble you. I would they were just cut, slam off that trouble you. That's strong, isn't it? That's strong. No, we're not of the concision. We are the circumcision. Look with me now. Look with me over at Colossians chapter 3. To your right there. Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 10. You're complete in Christ. He's the head of all principality and power. And in Christ also, you're circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands. And here's what it means. He has put off the body of the sins of our flesh by the circumcision that he accomplished. That's what circumcision is. It's putting off the filthy flesh. That's what it is. Cutting off the filthy flesh. Christ circumcised us when he went to that cross and was immersed. We were baptized with him on Calvary's tree in that baptism with which he was straightened till it be accomplished. When he went to that cross and bore our sins and laid down his life and was immersed, baptized in the justice of God, in the judgment of God, in the room instead of his people. And he satisfied justice. Paul said in Romans 6 when he did that, the body of our sins was crucified with Christ. The picture there is when he came down off of that cross and his body, lifeless body, went into that grave. You just look at that and you see, brethren, the body of your sins going into the grave, being put away. That's circumcision. That's circumcision. And then he came out a new man, and we came out a new man with him. Well, we didn't know anything about that because we had this old dead fleshly nature. What had to happen then? Look here. Look at Colossians 2. Look here in verse 2. In verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your natural, your nature, your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He spoiled the Satan and all principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he says, now don't let any man bring you back under the judgments of meat and drink in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, because every one of those, verse 17, was a shadow of things to come. But the true figure, the body that pictured and figured, is Christ himself. See, Christ is all. Romans chapter 2, let me read this to you. Romans chapter 2, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Paul said, they're the concision. That's just a bunch of mutilating of the flesh to try to look like, impress you. Christ said, they wash the outside of the cup, and it's like a whited sepulcher. But inside it, I don't care. I've been to New Orleans. You ever been to New Orleans and seen those sepulchers above ground? You can white the outside of them all you want to. We were walking around one day in one of those cemeteries, and one was just freshly painted, but there was a crack in it. And I looked in it. You know what was in there? Dust and cobwebs and death. That's all that was in there. And he said that's what's in the heart of these self-righteous, outwardly moral. As one preacher used to say, they're straight as an arrow, or straight as a gun barrel, and twice as empty. Now, No, that's not circumcision. Look at verse 29 of Romans 2:29. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, when God does that work for you, let me show you what's going to happen then. Instead of being of the concision, instead of putting all this confidence in your flesh, what you do and trying to get better and saying that you're getting more perfect, more perfect, more perfect, and you're just conquering sin and conquering sin and conquering sin, and just till you've got so much confidence in yourself, you don't even need Christ anymore. No, when He does this work in your heart, the end of verse 3 says, we don't have any confidence in our flesh whatsoever. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, Paul says there now, you won't talk about confidence in the flesh. Let's read on a little bit. Verse 4, he said, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got him beat hands down, Paul said. Listen to this. I circumcised the eighth day. What's today's equivalent of that? What do men say today's equivalent of that is? Not what it is, what do men say it is? Men say the equivalent of that today is baptizing your children. That's trusting in the work that some man did for you when you didn't even know what was going on. See, now he knows what that pictured. He said, because now I've been circumcised in the heart. Now I see Christ circumcised me on Calvary's cross. Now I understand what that circumcision was picturing. Now I see how that father, taking that helpless child in his hand and circumcising his flesh when he didn't know what was going on and what was happening and couldn't understand what was taking place. He said, now I understand what that was. That was a picture of my God who circumcised me with that circumcision made without hands. This helpless dead sinner didn't know what was happening. And when Abraham brought his child into his house and into covenant with him, now I understand that picture's Christ Jesus my Lord who brings his child into everlasting covenant with him through this work of grace. Now I see that. So what about that 8-day circumcision? Paul said, just a bunch of dung. I don't put any confidence in it whatsoever. Look now at the next thing. He says here, I was of the stock of Israel. I was a tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And when it came to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. That don't get no better right there. You talking about you trust in a denomination, you trust in your race, you trust in your blood, your genealogy, you trust in anything like that? You can't beat what Paul just said. Of the tribe of Israel? Of the tribe of Benjamin? That was Judah and Benjamin. You know who that was? That was the two preserved tribes through whom the line of the tribe of Judah came. That was something, boy, if you was putting trust in that, that was something else. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. We came to the law, forget those Nicolaitans, forget those Sadducees. Man, I was a Pharisee. I was a big B Baptist is what I was. He said, but God showed me that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing. What avails is God making me a new creation by His grace, by the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's the only thing that avails. So Paul, what about all that stuff you once put your confidence in? Just a bunch of dung. That's all it is. Look what he says next there. He says now, concerning zeal. I'm talking about zeal. I'm talking about, you got to serve the Lord now. You see, let me tell you about serving the Lord. Tell you about serving God. He said, I was so zealous, I was going. He said, not only would I discipline people, he said, I got letters from the highest courts, and I'd go find those people, and I'd bring those people out, and you talk about disciplining them now. I'd throw them in prison, and if they didn't get straight things up, fly right, I'd hold the coat of my brethren so they could stone them to death like they did Stephen. Oh, I was zealous for God. Paul said, but I was blind and dead and dumb and didn't have a clue what I was doing. What about the law? Oh, you want to talk about the law now? Look here. He says, touching the law, as far as that outside of that cup goes, as far as what men could see, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He said, you would not find any man that could come to me as far as just outward keeping of the law goes and say, you're guilty of this. Paul said, no, sir. I dot my I's and crossing my T's. Well, surely that's a good thing. He said, nope, that's an evil worker. He said, when God came, the commandment came. And when the commandment came, he said, sin revived and I died. He said, he made me hear what that law said. And I heard that law said, thou shalt not covet. And I realized all my religion was coveting the glory that belongs to my Redeemer only. You go through those Ten Commandments. You take that law and you try to come to God with that law, you're making the law yourself, your work, your doing of the law, you're making that your idol. God said, you can't have an idol. You can't have any gods before me. You try to come to God in that law, you're committing spiritual adultery. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. How am I committing adultery? You're turning from Christ our husband, who's the only one that can provide for his bride. Spiritually, you go through the law and look at it. Every one of them like that. You try to come to God in that law, you're breaking every one of them. That law was given to shut us up to Christ that we might be saved by him alone. So, Paul, what about that law keeping? Surely now, you're not going to say that's dung. Well, let's see. Verse 7, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ to be found in him. You see that? You see, that's the only way you and I are going to have the righteousness of the law is to be found in Christ. You really want the law to be honored? These folks going around claiming they want the law. We're doing this for the glory of God. No, you're not. If you were doing it for the glory of God, you'd be telling sinners you can't keep the law. You have got to rest in Christ only. That's the only way God's law can be honored and magnified. The only way. And if you really were zealous for that law, that's what you'd be telling sinners. You'd be doing what Christ has taught you, and you'd be teaching others to do the same thing. Resting in him. But now you take that law and you bring it down and you make it to be at a level where some sinner thinks he can obey it. You haven't kept it and you're teaching others not to keep it. It's exactly what Christ said. Then he starts showing, that law speaks to the heart. Speaks to the heart. Now let me show you something. Now is this what Paul's saying here? Is he saying, here's what happened. He's saying, I was saved when I was in all that. I saved when I was all that. Lord saved me when I was in all that. And you know, I heard the gospel. I heard the truth. And oh, I hated it. I despised it. But I saved now. I saved through the preaching of Gamaliel, who was preaching a lie. I saved through the preaching of Caiaphas, who was preaching a lie. When I was entrusting all that stuff, I was really saved. But I hated the gospel when I heard it. But you know what happened? One day I was on the road to Damascus. I had letters going down there, and I was fixing to go down there and really discipline some folks. And I sat down, and I took my scrolls out, and I sat down in a nice little shady spot there, and I started studying the doctrines of grace. And I looked at them, and I said, you know, this just makes sense. And I decided, you know what? I have come to the doctrines of grace. I've come to the doctrines of grace. Now, I was saved back there, you know, when I was trusting all that stuff. But then that's when I came to the doctrines of grace. And now I'm just on a little higher level now than my Pharisaical brethren that back there who crucified Christ. We just differ a little on doctrine, that's all. I've come to a higher place in doctrine than they have. Is that what Paul's saying? He said, I learned about the doctrine of repentance and the doctrine of faith, and I learned about the doctrine of sanctification and the doctrine of righteousness. No, he's saying, Christ was made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It happened on the road to Damascus whenever he put my face down in the dust and made me see face to face what my humanity really is. Nothing but dust. And he spoke into my heart. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he sent a man to me, and he said, "You go tell that man he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles. You go tell him that." And Paul said, "And I'm here to tell you this, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to me. But my Father which is in heaven, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in me, he did not fail. He succeeded in doing it. And he didn't just teach me the doctrine of sanctification and bring me and teach me what it is in theory to come out. He brought me out. He didn't teach me the doctrine of repentance and what it is to have a mind changed. He changed my mind. He didn't teach me the doctrine of faith. He made me change God's altogether. And now, everything that I thought was my religion and my hope and my confidence, it's just dung. And Christ is everything. Now, I don't care to discuss with folks doctrine of theology, just to be talking doctrine. And I want you to know Christ, who is the sanctification and the sanctifier. I want you to know Christ, who's the righteousness of his people. I want you to know Christ. I want you to have the mind of Christ to know wisdom from above. I want you to have redemption from that yoke and bondage that you're under in dead religion. I want you to have redemption from your flesh through the regeneration of the Spirit. I want you to have redemption from the curse of the law through the righteousness of Christ. I want you to one day be redeemed from this earthy pilgrimage that we're in, redeemed into his presence. I want you to know Christ our Redeemer. Do you see the difference? I hope you do. You know what the difference is? Who makes thee to differ? That's the difference. That's the difference. I'm not patting myself on the back, say I taught myself something and I wrestled with it till I came to a little better knowledge of something. No, sir. God finally blinded me, like he did Paul, to everything I thought was something good and everything I thought was in the plus column. He blinded me to all of that so that I finally shut my mouth and he opened my ears to hear him speak, and he saved me by grace. That's the difference. All right, let's stand together, brethren. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for what grace you've had to us, what mercy. We were just dogs, just evil working, cutting and devouring one another, and our dead self-righteousness. And you made us see that's the one thing that was keeping us from you. Our righteousness was the one thing keeping us from your uniting with your people. It was the one thing keeping us from rejoicing and enjoying worshiping you. And Lord, thank you that you gave us a true heart, true spirit to worship you, to rejoice in you, to have all our confidence in you and none in us whatsoever. Lord, we trust now, like Apostle Paul said, that anybody that doesn't know this, we're not going to be able to subdue them and teach them with giving them some cliff notes, short version of theology and just answering their question. You're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to subdue them just like you're able to subdue all things unto yourself, just like you subdued us. And Lord, we pray that. Teach. Continue to teach us. We're ignorant. We're just ignorant. Teach us and teach your people everywhere and turn us from ourselves and our flesh and earthly things and turn us to Christ only. Lord, forgive us our sins. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen.